your Bibles, we turn to the book of Psalm 119. And Jessica, I'm glad we talked. So that helped. I thought Jessica was singing a special this morning. So half the time I'm running up here on the platform when someone's singing. This time I'd have been waiting. It would have been awkward. So praise the Lord. All right, you guys are in the early service, so that means I get to work out all the kinks. And so praise the Lord. If you have your Bibles, be in the book of Psalm 119. We are going to be looking this morning, continuing our study on, Oh, How I Love Thy Law, and looking here at the fruit of God's Word in verses 25 through 32. And today, as we hit this fourth letter of the Hebrew alphabet, is the letter Daleth. The letter originates from the Hebrew origin of a door hanging. And we're going to see this morning that the stanza starts at a very low spot. And we're not going to be able to move too far off of that spot today. And so I'll come back next week and give you the balance of this text. But we might imagine David bowing in the dust, head hanging low. And yet, the awesome thing about this passage, and especially the entirety from verse 25 through 32, is the incredible ending. And so when I prepare a message, I always take time to write out a sermon purpose. So it's the purpose of the sermon, which you think, well, you should know the purpose of the sermon. I should know that, but there's when you do a lot of study and a lot of stuff, sometimes you can get lost in the weeds. If you know me, you know I'll get lost in the weeds. So I can take some. So it's good to stay focused. And I don't always share that purpose per se, because it's just really not necessary. But this morning I wanted to just take some time and share with you really what I'm hoping God does through the next couple weeks as we look at this passage. I'm trusting God to supernaturally quicken, strengthen, and enable the body of Christ to mount up with wings of eagles and run and not be weary through the power of God's Spirit and the truth of God's Word. That's really the purpose. And I trust that God's delivered us to this day, and there are some that are going to be here inevitably, even this morning, that need quickening. You need to be brought to life. You need a revival. Maybe you're saved and you're alive in Christ, but you feel like you're in the dust, and you need to be brought to life this morning. And I pray that the Word of God will do His work in your hearts, in your minds, in your life. So if you would, if you do have a Bible, great. If you don't, you can grab one from the seat in front of you, grab it out of the rack, open up to page 498, and we're going to stand up right now. And we're going to read God's Word and pray that it ministers to you and myself in a mighty way so that we can minister to others. Psalm 119, let's look down here in verse 25. The Bible says, My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. Remove from me the way of lying. And grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. O Lord, put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Heavenly Father, as we come this morning to this message, at this time, Lord, in this moment, Lord, I pray that you would just allow us to put aside all the distraction, all the things that would even trouble us this hour. Or, Lord, use those things, the distractions and the trouble, to bring us to the place that we are drawn to the dust and quicken us according to your word. Lord, give us the grace to put our lives in perspective. And Lord, I pray this morning that you would minister to us, that you would quicken us through your word. Lord, I do pray, Lord, that the purpose would be accomplished, that we would be quickened, strengthened, enabled as individuals in a body, that we would mount up with wings of eagles, that we would run and not be weary, Lord, that the power of your Spirit would endue your church even this morning. We thank you and praise you and ask this in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Over the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at the fruit of God's Word and how it produces a quickening in us. And we'll have three simple points, a quickening, a strengthening, and an enabling. And this morning, as you look at this first passage in verse 25, my soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. Quicken me. The condition of the soul is, you know, paramount. We spend all kinds of money, time, and effort because we really believe that the God of the universe gave his only begotten Son to save sinners, of whom I am chief, right? And so we get this. The condition of the soul is so important. And when you look at the text and you just look at that, you think, my soul cleaveth unto the dust. That's a pretty low point. When your soul cleaves unto the dust. My soul. Most men spend their entire lives trying to ignore, and I would include women in that as well, neglect the condition of their soul. My soul, he says, cleaveth unto the dust. Some will numb their conscience by engaging in trivial pursuits and taking their mind off the condition of their wretched soul. How many of you can just remember what that was like? You know, just kind of numbing yourself through life, right? Because you just don't want to deal with your soul. And so you find other distractions. You find other ways to not really deal with yourself. Some will eat and drink and make merry just to avoid. And there's nothing wrong with eating and drinking and being merry, but it depends what you're drinking. But they avoid the quiet moments when the music stops, right? Like that we got a song that we sing in churches, when the music fades. And really, what's that song about? Well, it draws you to the place where you listen to the still small voice and you remember, what is this really all about? And when you're lost, man, you're in a place where it's sometimes scary to go there. You need the noise, you need the static, you need the distraction, you need something going on, you need to keep moving, because if you pause long enough to deal with yourself, oh my goodness, you might find that it's more than you can bear. They don't want to admit it, but there's a day when their soul will be required. There's a day when there's a reckoning. We talked about that last week, how we go through life just ignoring that reality as though we're all going to live for a billion years. Of course, in Christ we will. But oh, the wretched soul that won't even take the time to deal with himself or herself and acknowledge the fact that this life is temporary and we're passing through. And you've got to do the business. You've got to do the business of reckoning with what's going to happen. David was tuned in to the condition of his soul. He cries out. And he's honest. He says, my soul cleaveth to the dust, the dirt. And let's be honest, even for those of us that are Christians, we struggle. Again, it's in our Christian songs. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And I do get sick and tired of Christians working from a victim mentality perpetually. I hear that a lot, especially in pop Christianity. I'm just like, okay, that's enough already. We're born again, we're saved, we're set apart, we're sanctified. Let's do this thing. Let's quit wallowing in our flesh. But there are times, let's face it, as we go through this Christian life, there's ebbs and flows, right? There's good days, and then there's bad days. And there's times when we really have to say, wow, what is the condition of my soul? Because even as Christians, we find ourselves sometimes being distracted or distracting ourselves on purpose, even with good things. Why? Because we don't want to be still. We don't want to know that he's God, because somewhere along the way, we put ourselves back in charge, and we know we need to repent, right? Repentance isn't just something that happens the day you get saved. It's a perpetual check-in, isn't it? That's why we come on Sunday. We all know that there's things that we got to evaluate, that we got to check in. Why? Because we're prone to go so far out that even as Christians, we feel like, man, my soul cleaveth to the dust. The condition of the soul is a good thing to be concerned about. Mark 8:36 says, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Man, I love that passage. It always has kind of guided my ministry, really, as far as just, you know, long before I was a preacher, just what really motivates me is that reality. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I do believe that things are pretty much within, especially in this country, if you really want to get something, you can. I mean, if you work hard enough, there's got to be a few breaks here and there. If you want to sacrifice your marriage and your family and do whatever it takes, you know, cut enough corners, you can make your way to any direction you want to go. But the reality is that something else guides the Christian, right? We can't do that because, well, there's something more important, and it's our soul. We can't exchange our soul because it's already been given up. We've already given our heart to Christ. We've already given Him our soul, so now we're riding on His train, right? We're walking His path. We're in the car with Him, and He's driving, right? He's taking us, hopefully, where He wants us to go because we're in the way. And so the first time we see the word cleave in the context of Adam and Eve, well, you know where it's found. It's in Genesis, right? Genesis, Adam and Eve. And when we preached about marriage, what do we talk about? Leaving and cleaving. Leaving and cleaving. Leaving father and mother and cleaving. Coming together. What a beautiful picture, by the way. In the first mention of cleaving, it's man and woman in the garden, two humans. God has created perfectly to fulfill, as we find out in Ephesians 5, this beautiful picture of Christ in the church, of this connection. And yeah, we're even talking about an intimate connection between two humans where souls touch and man, fruit's produced. And the mission was to produce fruit supernaturally because they were created perfectly. God desires that we cleave to Him and that in that union, right, we have fruit, much fruit and fruit that remains, John 15 says. And so that's really what it's all about. If it were not for the value we bestowed upon, that God bestowed upon us by His incredible love for us, sending His only begotten Son, the Savior, well, beloved, we'd be left in the dust. We say that, eat my dust, right? Well, praise God, Jesus didn't leave us in the dust. He came for us, a worm whose eternal state would be hellfire. I'm talking about me. And if you're saved, you know that's true about you. But Jesus came because He came to become like a serpent, a cursed animal, hanging on the tree with a body of dirt, clay, right? He took on a human form. And He did that to redeem us from the curse. Because if it wasn't for Him, we would be, well, ashes to ashes and dust to dust. And then hellfire would be following immediately thereafter. So we need a new beginning. I think you guys know that. I could preach a long time on just that, but I got to keep moving or we'll never get through. So the reality is this. We need a new beginning. We need a new beginning, and we find it right here in this passage because fortunately, this passage doesn't stay there. It doesn't stay right there. It keeps moving. By the end of this thing, we go from wallowing to running, man. We go from being in the dirt to running at the end of this thing. God is able to move us, right? He's able to quicken us. He's able to strengthen us. He is able to enable us to run His race so that we can finish the course that He has for us. I'm excited about that. Some would tell you that the sufficiency of Christ cannot be completely trusted, right? And I'm going to tell you, I cannot understate, would be a better way of saying that, the sufficiency of Christ. I can't understate that. We're reading from a passage written hundreds of years before Christ's first coming, yet the power of His ability to transform us is still evident in the pages. As David, and I believe David's the author, wrote this by faith, some will tell you that, well, truth is truth, Brian, no matter where you find it. You know, if you got the truth, you got truth. And you can find truth in everything. Well, there's some truth in that. There is some truth that you can find truth woven throughout all of the things in this life. In all the ologies, psychology, biology, anthropology, archaeology, just keep going down all the ologies. Fact is fact. Evidence is evidence. But if you're looking for the power of a new beginning, you know, truth that transforms, if you want something that's actually going to change your life, not just information that's factual, that's provable, that's testable, you're not going to get it anywhere else but out of the Word of God. Science right now, they're trying to find ways to live forever. They're not going to find it. The shortcut, I can give it to you right here. It's in this book right here, the words of God. We've got it. I mean, it's incredible, the power of the Word of God. We've got the truth. And so the reality is that the truth of God's Word is what transforms us. It will find that in the Word of God is our sufficiency. And so we have to be careful not to look outside of the Word of God for the answers to the soul. And today, beloved, there are lots of opportunities to do that. We're going through our comparative religion study. Even if you're sincere, you can get easily beguiled and led astray. Why? Because the devil is putting all kinds of other opportunities out there for not only you to be distracted, but for you to be destroyed at the level of your soul. And you know what that's like when that condemnation creeps over you because, well, you've been corrupted. And man, then you're stuck in a rut. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:25, again, I quoted this a few weeks ago, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Be careful what you drink. Be careful what you take in as truth. You say, well, water's water. Yeah, water's water. But toilet water doesn't give you the same effect as potable water, right? If I got a bottle of water, this is cool, I'll drink it right down. I don't want to drink toilet water. I'll get sick. Well, water's water, isn't that true? Yeah. Hey, there's a lot of philosophies and a lot of ologies out there that you can follow, but they're not pure. You need, and I need, the pure water of God's Word. Well, Brian, there's a million ways to get to heaven. That's toilet water. Well, I'll go my way, you go your way. That's toilet water. Why? Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, Brian, you're counterculture because you're not giving me my space. Well, praise God, I love you enough to tell you the truth. Well, there is no absolute truth. That's not what the Bible says. See, this is pure water. And so I'm willing to risk it. I'm willing to risk being counterculture. I'm willing to risk being a little abrasive. I'm willing to risk you not even liking me. Why? Because the water of life flows from the fountain of God's Word. And what kind of friend am I to you? What kind of friend am I to anybody if I don't offer the water of life freely? Well, Brian, if it was of any value, you'd have to do something to earn it. No, 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 you misunderstand. You're so wretched, you can't do anything that's even worthy of earning it. It is so holy. It's only offered by a benevolent God who loves your soul and wants to give you the water of life freely. Every other way, beloved, I'm telling you, and you know, you're the amen choir, it's toilet water. And some of you know that because maybe even this morning you're not saved. And you're in this, somehow someone invited you here and you're listening to this, and you know in your heart of hearts that your life is just a bunch of toilet water. It's filthy, it's dirty, and it's diseased. And if you continue to drink it in and continue to drink it in, what's going to happen? You're going to die. You need water. You need the water of life because this is God's fountain and it's flowing. And it'll cleanse you even when your soul cleaves to the dust. When you're at your lowest, your soul cleaves to the dust and you can take hope knowing that there is hope in the promises of God's pure word. Now, you guys know that, and I've told you this. Let me do a quiz. So how many stanzas do we have in Psalm 119? Anyone know off the top of your head? That's verses. And then it's broken into stanzas. Yes, very good. 22 caliber rifle. You'll never forget it. That's right. 22. That's how I remember anything. If I don't have association, I'm done. All right, so 22. There's 22 stanzas. There's, right, 176 verses. So there's 22. You divide that by 8, you're going to come up with 22 stanzas. 22 of them. And in those stanzas, 8 verses per stanza, you have the 176 verses. And in this passage, this whole of Psalms 119, you deal with the number 8. The number 8 just keeps coming up. Just like in Revelation, the number 7 comes up over and over and over again. Why is that? Because God knows we need a new beginning. We need a new beginning. The story of the Bible, I was just sitting meditating on this passage and it hits me. This little stanza really is the whole of the Bible. It starts off in the dust and the dirt and it ends up running. Man, it ends up with power, endued by God, powered by God. Man, is our life powered by God? It is, if you're born again. It's an incredible thing. And even if you're lost, it's only God's grace that you're breathing and your heart is beating. And it's just like a countdown to the last beat, the last breath you had, the last brainwave you have. Even that is the grace of an almighty God who is prepared to cast you into eternal fire. Why? Because he's holy and you're not. And he's just hoping. Now, don't diss on my God. Some of y'all are like, oh yeah, God, and he enjoys throwing people into hell. That's not what the Bible says. First of all, it was created for the devil and his angels. Second of all, he's done everything in his power to redeem man from the curse of hell. And that is why you're even breathing this morning if you're lost. Because it is a countdown. You got so many seconds. You got so many hours. You got so many heartbeats. You got so much breath. You got so many brainwaves. And then you're gone. And between now and there, now and then, the Holy Spirit of God is working and he's calling all men to repentance. That's what the Bible tells us in 2 Peter 3. He is calling us to deal with our soul. And he's calling us that are saved to go out and do something about it. That's why we're taking it to the streets. I just had a conversation this morning with someone. Well, can't we be more efficient? Yes, we can. But what's not efficient is for Christians not to be bold in their witness. Can we do things in ways that are maybe a little cleaner and a little more efficient? Sure we can. But are we going to be exercised in our own soul? Are we going to be challenged about the filth of this world and what we're willing to do to engage it? Are we willing to get out of our comfort zone just a little bit? Just to see what God might do? I know you will. So there's 22 stanzas, and this number 8 is perpetual. 7 represents completion. 8 is a new beginning. Also, perfection, of course, because God does everything perfectly, but that's why we find 7 all over the book of Revelation. God, of course, created all things, and 6 days, the 7th day, he rested. 2 Peter 2:5, also 7 has to do with the Sabbath. 2 Peter 2:5 counts Noah as the 8th from Adam. And God used him to give mankind a new beginning after the flood. Jesus appeared to his disciples on the 8th day, and he met with his disciples in the upper room on that first day of the week. And to this day, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. When? Sunday. The first day of the week, but it's the 8th day, right? And so why? Because we get a new beginning. And we're reminded of that relationship that we have in Christ. And if you come on Sunday night, you'll learn about the feast. And Harold right now is teaching on that, on those feasts and how they picture that coming Sabbath rest and that 7th day that's coming. And then what happens after that? At the conclusion of that time, we know that Satan is delivered up and all those that are in hell are delivered up and death and hell are cast into the lake of fire, Revelation chapter 20. Then you roll into Revelation chapter 21. What is the first thing it says? Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1. Go check me out on it. And then he says, and I beheld a new heaven and a new earth. After that 7th millennial day, after that 7,000 years, eternity begins and there's a new heaven and a new earth. This morning, some of us need a new beginning. You're going to find it within the Word of God, or you're not going to really find it. If you need a new beginning this morning, you've come to the right place, because we believe God provides that through His Word, through the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, His name is the Word of God. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Some of you that are saved just need to park on that for a moment. Because you feel like your dust, your soul's cleaving to the dust. Well, that's your flesh. And I know how you feel. But the truth of the matter is if you're in Christ, you are a new creature. You may need to get that squared up here. If you get it squared up here, it might sink down here, and then it might unlock out here. And we're all in that wrestling match. We're a new creature. And the Bible says old things are passed away. Well, if that's true, why didn't we die the moment we got saved? That's a good question. Because we live in this dynamic, this dichotomy between the reality is my death has already occurred on the cross 2,000 years ago. As far as God the Father is concerned, I died 2,000 years ago on the cross. And I now live. I'm seated together in heavenly places. But the reality is I'm left in this carnal carcass. Why? Even though I'm eternal, from the day I got saved, March 25th, 1987, and I opened up my heart and Jesus came in and flooded my soul with light and life, and now I am born again. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I still walk around in this dusty old carcass. Why? For one reason. To fulfill the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, whoa, that sounds bold. That's your mission too. That's my mission. That's your mission. If you're born again, that is the mission. Jesus Christ has left us here just as he represented us on the cross. Guess what? He leaves us here to represent him now. That's why we are called ambassadors. That's why we're here. We're here to represent. Now, how well are we representing? Some of us are so beguiled that we can't separate our flesh from our soul. Because why? The Word of God is not renewing our mind. And that's why Ephesians 5 in that picture tells us that the Word of God is given to us. Why? To renew us. Washing of the water by the Word. Sometimes we forget that we're clean. We start to believe the old story that the world, the flesh, and the devil tell us. No, you're no different. You're not anything different. You're just like you used to be. Well, I got news for you. My flesh is worse than it used to be. I'd like to trade in this one for the one I had at 19. I had at 17. Man, it'd be awesome to have my 17-year-old body. I could run and not be weary. I'd chase you down, Sam, and pass you in marathon. All right? So, I mean, it would just be awesome to keep the old carcass. But the cool thing about that, I'm willing to let it go. Because I believe the book. I got a better one coming. Amen? Oh, man, yeah, I'm going to go to sleep. Now, listen, guys, there's some stuff in here. There's some stuff in here, and we need to really be thinking about these things because it's awesome. Now, unless you're tempted to turn this into a religion, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 15 says this, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." I like the word creature, by the way. Your King James Bible doesn't use creation. When you think of creation, what do you think of? Stuff. When you think of creature, right, you think of at least a body and a spirit. And in the case of a Christian, body, spirit, and soul. We're a trichotomy. Now, this passage tells us that this isn't a religion. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. Speaking, of course, to the Judaizers and keeping of the law. And Paul had to say, listen, it doesn't matter anymore about physically keeping the law of circumcision in the covenants of Israel. Why? Because in Christ, you are a new creature. That means your inheritance is an incredible inheritance. We're no longer concerned about those things because a better circumcision has taken place. The Bible says that my soul has been cut away from my flesh. I'm spiritually circumcised. And that's why you struggle. Oh, that's why I struggle. Because we're all made out of clay, aren't we? That's true, but you know what? The Bible tells us that we've been cut away. We're a new creature, he says, and he accompanies that. When you get saved and the Spirit of God takes up residence in your body, what really happens? He frees your soul from the dust. He frees my soul from the dust. And it doth not yet appear, but it will, what I shall be. And man, I get a new carcass to prove it. I'll get to that a little bit more in a moment. But talking about the 22 stanzas, the 8 verses, we see the phrase, my soul, my soul. The awareness of the soul. Because the greatest need that man has is for God to redeem his soul. And so I put some verses up, and I'm not going to take much time, but you can get those on your own or go study them on your own. He says in verse 20, the first time we see this in Psalm 119, my soul breaketh. Amen. We've all experienced a broken soul. And in verse 25, my soul cleaveth to the dust. My soul melteth for heaviness. We'll get to that next week. In verse 81, my soul fainteth for thy salvation. 109, my soul continually is in my hand. And then all of a sudden we take a turn. Thy testimonies are wonderful. Therefore doth my soul keep them. My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. 175, my soul... let my soul live, and it shall praise thee, and let thy judgment help me. Even as you progress through Psalm 119, you can see this reckoning with the soul, and how those first five mentions, the soul is in anguish, the soul is in need, the soul is yearning. And we find the soul is satisfied through thy testimonies, through the Word of God, through a relationship with God's Word. Beloved, you're never going to be satisfied with entertainment. You're never going to be satisfied with the royals. You're never going to be satisfied with the chiefs. You're never going to be satisfied with whatever, with your job, your money, your woman, your man, your family, your church, your preacher. Listen, what's going to satisfy you? The Word of God. That's what satisfies your soul. That's what satisfies my soul. People walk around grinding against everything. There's no peace, there's no joy, there's no love. Why? Because the Spirit of God is not working in concert with the Word of God to provide the supernatural lubricant that you need to function in this life, because your body and your soul are starting to make some problems, right? You need to put a buffer there. It's called the Word of God. In mechanical world, it's called hydraulics, right? If you want to get something pushed away that's more than you can bear, that's heavy, what do? You pump some liquid in that thing, and it's amazing the power of hydraulics. You put the Word of God all over you. You surround your soul in the Word of God, man. It just pushes back on the flesh, and there is victory there. There is freedom there, and you can push your flesh instead of it pushing you. You guys tracking with me this morning? Because we need some liberty. We need some liberty in the church. I'm talking this church. I'm talking the church today. We need some freedom. I mean, Christians are bogged down in their mind because they're bombarded with information that is superfluous to eternity. They're bogged down in their walk because, well, they're not washing in the Word. There's other influences that are causing friction between the dust of their soul or the dust of the ground and the soul that God has set apart. And beloved, God has set us apart. He has made us a new creature in Christ Jesus, and we have the Word of God. And when you combine those things together by faith, He sets you on fire, and He frees you, and He frees me from the dust of the ground. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Sin has left man's soul in a miserable and filthy condition. Man, if you don't have Christ this morning, I'm more than sorry. I'm worried. I'm concerned. Because you desperately need Jesus more than you even realize. God didn't intend for man to return to the dust. Do you ever think about that? I actually hadn't until I was preparing this message. I thought, wow, how interesting. In Genesis 2:7, we all know that God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. By the way, there was no evolutionary process to that. It was, bam, there it is. God took care of it. And man was formed. Now that man, Adam, God was not planning evolution, but transformation. As these perfect humans created in the light would eventually take the tree of life and possess eternity and sinless bodies, if they would only keep the way of the Lord and not choose the way of death, right? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If they would only obey one commandment, right? They had it all. And those carcasses that were breathed into, that were made of clay, had a glorious plan. God was able to take something that He formed out of the dust and do something incredible with it, beyond what we could even imagine. And you know the story, so I'm not going to rehearse it all. I do it all the time. They take the bait. Satan dangles in front of them, and then in Genesis 3, 1 through 7, of course, they fall, and they find themselves hiding in a terrible mess, quoting Psalm chapter 119 and verse 25, "My soul cleaveth unto the dust," right? But they didn't want to admit that, so they had to hide. They had to hide behind their little fig leaves, just like we like to do. And it's in this condition that God announces that Adam will not only till the ground after He pronounces judgment, but in verse 19 He says, "In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." I had never really thought much about Genesis 3:19 until I was prepping this message and thinking about what it would have been like to be Adam. I'll get to talk to him someday and ask him what it was like to have God's incredible plan before him. I don't think I can even fully grasp it. Having all this knowledge, even with the 66 books, the counselors, I'm not sure I really can really fully grasp hold of all that God had in store, or even has in store for those of us that are saved. Having all that at the disposal, I mean, just right there. Man, I don't think if he would have taken of the, if he would have bypassed the temptation, if he would have successfully made it and taken the tree of life and lived forever in that glorious condition, we wouldn't be talking about the dust of the ground, would we? And yet here God comes and says, hey, Adam, you're going to till the ground and then you're going to return to it. You came out of the dirt and you're going back. What a bummer. And that's why we're doomed. Let me say that, doomed. This morning, if you think that this is like a sermon you've got to endure to get out from under the conviction of the Holy Ghost because you know you're going to die and go to hell, listen, this is not a doom. This is a reprieve. It's the goodness of God calling you to repentance. It's God saying, listen, listen, listen. You are doomed unless you turn to Christ. You are doomed not only to go to the dust of the ground, but you're not. It's not. This isn't Jehovah Witness land. We don't just turn off the lights and you're in some sort of tantric state for the rest of eternity. You are doomed to an eternity in hell. Read Luke 16. And in hell, they lifted up their eyes, man. You don't go into a blackout mode. You get more quickened than you've been in your whole life. And the reality of it sets in the moment you take your last breath. Adam was returning to the dirt. Don't return to the dirt before you've done business with God. That's why we're doomed without the power of Jesus' blood. Our flesh and blood are corruptible. I told you I'd get back around to this inheritance business. 1 Corinthians 15, that's why it says this in the resurrection chapter. I mean, this, by the way, if you need some good news, this thing's bringing you down, go home and read 1 Corinthians 15. It is glorious. It's a glimpse into where we're going. It's a glimpse into next week's message. But 1 Corinthians 15:50 says, now this I say, brethren, this only applies to the brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Then he goes on and talks about our glorious inheritance if you're born again. Because why? Our flesh and our blood, they're worthless. These bodies are only as good as what we can squeeze out of them in the time from the moment we get saved to the time we take our last breath and it drops to the dirt. Why? Because God didn't come to redeem the old carcass. He's got to change it to even get me into glory. I've got to get fitted with a new body, a terrestrial or a celestial unit that can handle the second heaven, the third heaven, and all the things that God has in store. But flesh and blood, flesh and blood, flesh and blood, flesh and blood, they cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We have a spiritual inheritance, and it comes when we are born again and we are quickened and brought to life through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. And this is where I panic, because the next page was gone. And so there's the condition of the soul, but I want to talk about the consequences for a moment. From Adam to Jesus, the first Adam to the last Adam, the consequences of our condition have been devastating to the soul. David is not the only one to find himself broken and cleaving to the dust. Jesus Christ was incarnate, and even the God-man could only escape the carbon-14 unit through death because the soul of man was at war with the Son of God. Think about this. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, 22 stanzas. I don't think it's an accident that you go to Psalm 22, and what does Jesus say? My soul cleaves. I mean, Jesus Christ, the God of the universe, he became a man. It's unbelievable to think about. I mean, all man and all God. And he even struggled. He overcame, but he struggled with what it was like to get down in the dust. Can you imagine? I can't. I don't think I will ever fully appreciate that. Psalm 22, in verse 6, but I am a worm. And I believe these are the very thoughts, if not the words of the Lord Jesus Christ as he prays him to the Father as he's on the cross. Go back and read Psalm 22 on your own in its entirety. I don't have time to get into it this morning. But I am a worm and no man. Why? Because we know what Galatians tells us. He became a curse for us. You know what a worm is? I'll get to it in a minute, but I'll give you a head start. It's a man that's been cursed and conditioned to hell. I'm a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. He came to his own, and his own received him not. When he became flesh and dwelt among us, he was not received. He was rejected. And it's our inclination in our flesh to reject holy God. Why? Because we're unholy. But instead of being honest and saying, my soul cleaves to the dust, quicken me, make me alive through thy statutes. No, kill him, crucify him. Shut the preacher up, shut the Bible down, shut Christianity out. Beloved, we've only had the freedom in this country for a couple hundred years to preach like we do. The people with whom we have to do with do not often have the liberty to preach this book. Why? Because it still flies in the face of a humanistic world that hates God. That's why Marxists think that the craziest thing in the world is Bible-believing Christianity. They can accept Hinduism, they can accept Islam, they can accept everything, but you start preaching your Bible, they shut you down. Because this book sets people free. Because the Word makes us free from the dust of this earth. Psalms 22 and verse 14, I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. We'll talk about this a little more next week, but my heart is like wax. God's heart was crushed under the weight of our sin, squeezed, melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Whew! It's more than I can bear. Praise God, it's not more than he could bear. Amen? Amen. When your soul's cleaving to the dust, when you've forgotten about the water of the Word, when you're sitting here and if you're a lost person in your lost condition, do not forget that the God of the universe got down in the dirt, man. He came to this world, and this is what he said. This is what he prayed. This is what he was talking to the Father about. And boy, does it take a turn as he wraps up the chapter, and then it leads you into Psalm 23, beloved. And it leads me there too. It's a beautiful thing that he does. For the God-man redeemed us, he had, for him to do this, he experienced our sorry, sorry state. Psalms 44:25 says, for our soul is bowed down to the dust, our belly cleaveth unto the earth. Well, you low belly, hey, listen. The condition of man without Christ, beloved, there's more to this than people really give it credit. There's more to this than people really understand. I mean, he says, my soul cleaveth to the dust. What is that really talking about? Well, Genesis 3:14, many of us know the passage. Satan is not a worm, is he? He's a serpent. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Well, Satan's still roaming around, being the prince and power of the air. When's all this going to take place? It's coming. It's coming. It's coming soon, by the way. Once he gets down here as the Antichrist and fakes the resurrection, he's stuck. And he'll be judged. That's a whole other message, Bible study maybe on Wednesday night. The old serpent was a cherub, though, who could fly. I mean, you've read about him in the Old Testament, right? The four faces. Man, these guys are, man, they're powerful. He covered the anointed cherub that covered the throne, full of emeralds. I mean, this guy, he was incredible. Lucifer was a light bearer. He could traverse heavens, and eventually all things are complete. He'll be in contrast to the worm as a serpent rolling over and over in his damnation for eternity because he turned on God. People will look upon him and say, is this the man that made the nations to tremble and the earth to shake in Isaiah 14:16? Is this the guy? Are you kidding me? The old serpent was a cherub. In Mark 9:44, there's a quote from Isaiah 66 and verse 24, talking about the urgency, the importance of getting the word out. In Mark 9:44, the Bible talks about men being like worms. I don't have time to lay it all out this morning, but a lost man will end up in hell like a worm that dies not. no arm, no legs, rolling about in the lake of fire for all of eternity. The worm cannot live, beloved, without the dirt. Man, I've taken these worms. Sam and I have dug up worms. I throw them in a container, put them in the fridge. You throw a little water in there, man, they'll live forever in your fridge. Don't tell Amy. I mean, I'm telling you. You know what? All they need is some dirt, man. They just need some dirt, some coffee grounds, some nastier dirt, whatever. And they'll just live, live, live. And that's what our soul cleaves to, the dirt. If you're a lost man, if you're a lost woman, man, your soul cleaves to the dirt. And God doesn't want to leave you there. Because eternity doesn't look good for the worm that dieth not. No arms and no legs. Just tumbling around like a bowl full of maggots in the heat of eternal hellfire. And the chief of them will be Lucifer himself, and a serpent is much larger than a worm. I don't know how all that works out, but I think there's a lot more to it than many people give credit. Oh, and the we say, quicken me. I mean, quicken me. Bring me to life, Lord. The condition of the soul is terrible. The consequences of the condition, they call for an answer, and the answer is this: quicken, quicken, quicken my soul, Lord. Oh, my Lord, quicken thou me according to thy word. Give me the promises of this book. Allow me to live forever. Allow me to receive the grace. Let me have the mercy of Almighty God, because my soul desperately needs it. Amen. Amen. And amen. Now we see the need for the quickening. Now we understand what it means to bring to life. That's why when you clip your nail right too far down to the quick, it's like, ow. Why? Because life came into your nail. You got past the dead part, and obviously I'm not into clipping my nails. But anyway, you know what I'm talking about. It came to life. Quicken means to be brought to life. Quicken us according to thy word. I can still remember like yesterday, the moment I cried out to the Lord, and it literally did feel like 1,000 pounds came off my back, or something left me, or something happened, but Jesus Christ came in me, and my soul was quickened the day that I got saved. And that's what happened to you. If you're born again, you got quickened, you got brought to life by simply calling upon the name of the Lord. Understanding that yes, because He made Himself a curse for us, because He died on the cross, because He faced everything for us, and He knows what it's like to cleave to the dust, but yet He overcame it. We are free through the power of His blood. Amen. I'm excited about this stuff, guys. I tell you, I was telling Randy and Tom this week at our staff meeting, I'm like, guys, I cannot help. The more I read this, there is something about Psalm 119. It stirs you up. You can't help it. It's amazing. We see it right here in verse 26. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Have you done that today? Have you gotten saved? Have you said, Lord, come into my heart and save me? I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Save me from my wretchedness. He'll do it. You don't have to clean up. He does that for you. You just have to give up. You give up and He'll clean you up. You call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. He will quicken your dead soul. He'll give you the grace to fight the battle. And then He goes, teach me thy statutes. Immediately becomes a disciple. You say, I'm born again, but you have absolutely zero desire for God's word. I'm starting to wonder about you. Why? Because when you're thirsty, you want a drink of water. Beloved, your soul longs for the truth of God's word. Now, I know some of you have been filling up with potty water and you're getting sick to your stomach. I'm just telling you, you need a clean source. You're not going to get enough truth out of watching movies. Well, that's a type of this, and this is a type of that. I do all that too. I love it. It's fun. But that's not feeding my soul. Right? That's drinking out of the toilet bowl. Listen, if I want to get my soul cleansed, I got to spend some time in the Word of God. Because I got to take it to the streets. Teach me thy statutes. Why? So I can understand the way of thy precepts, the text says. I got to understand what's going on. I got to put myself in context. I got to understand, why would you redeem a wretch like me? Why would you take a worm out of the dirt and try to do anything with it? Because God loves the worms. And he wants us to go back out, and he wants us to go from crawling on our belly through the gutters of this life and put us on 2 feet like him in his image and his likeness and send us out like crazy evangelists. I know you're like, Brian, you're over the top, man. Don't you know that preaching's not to be like that anymore? I can't help it. We got to go, beloved. Why? Because we can. We have been changed in an instant, man. I know we'll get the new body later, but while you're in this old carcass, fill it up with fluid, man. Get the thing lubed up with the Word of God and go out, man. That's what Jesus saved us to do. Man, the greatest thing you can ever share is your story. You don't need a gnarly story, man. If you got saved at 6, praise God. If you got saved at 10, at 20, at 35, 40, 50, 60, I don't care when you got saved. I don't care about the gnarly story. I just want people to know that Jesus Christ saved you from being a wretch. People need to know that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Your testimony is the greatest tool you're ever going to have for witnessing. It is the greatest thing when you tell the story how you were a worm. You say, but Brian, I never did this. Listen, did you not listen to this message? The Bible tells us in our best state, you could have gone to church your whole life. You could follow mommy and daddy and do everything they told you to do. You can be the best person in a box you ever want to be. But listen, you're still a wretch and need Jesus Christ to save your soul because he is so much higher than us. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And we need a Savior, beloved. Don't be coming up in here telling me, well, Brian, I've always been a Christian. That cannot be the case, or Jesus would not have died for you. I do understand that maybe from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. And perhaps because you trusted as a young person, that's the hope of every parent, you have not made some of the mistakes and you don't have that gnarly testimony. Hallelujah, that's the best testimony. And that's still a powerful testimony. As a matter of fact, as the days grow darker, that's the most powerful testimony. Most of the saints, even in this church, could give you a gnarly testimony. Why? Because our soul clave to the stinking dirt too long. The pinnacle of testimonies isn't some person going out here fornicating, committing adultery, doing all this stuff, and then getting married. That's everybody nowadays. I love it when a couple virgins come together, and I say, hey, beloved, that's the example. That's the model. I don't want the gnarly testimony. I want the one that looks like Jesus. Amen. Let's contrast this quickening before I'm running out of time. All right. The New Testament leaves us no doubt of Christ's ability to quicken us according to his word. I can't leave without this because this is your doctrine. You're like, man, more verses? I'm sorry. I'm a Bible preacher. Ephesians 2. Some of you know this, but don't turn it off too quick. Ephesians 2, 1. And you hath, past tense, he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Beloved, our reality as Christians is so incredible. And you hath, past tense, he quickened, who were, past tense, dead in trespasses and sins, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now, right now, right now, worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had, past tense, our conversation, our lifestyle in times past, in the lust of the flesh, in fulfilling the desire of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's who we were, but that's not who we are anymore. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, beloved. He is the one that pulls you out of the dirt. He is the one that quickens you and changes you and circumcises you and baptizes you in the Spirit and puts you in a place that you can be used of God. So Colossians 2:13 says, And you, Brian Hedges, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, he has brought to life together with him and had forgiven you of all, not some, all trespasses. Beloved, all trespasses have been forgiven. So 1 Peter 3:18 says, For Christ also hath once suffered for our sins, or for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Note the work of the quickening of the Spirit. Quickening of the Spirit. Because Genesis 2:7 says, And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathe into his nostrils the breath of life. Just as God took Adam out of the dirt and said, breathe into his nostrils the breath of life, he was, the Bible says, at that time in God's image, in God's likeness. We know Genesis 5, right? Seth comes out in Adam's image and likeness, which was corrupt. But all it takes today is someone who will trust Jesus Christ, and God will meet you right here in the dirt, and he will grab you up and he'll breathe into your soul the Spirit of God and quicken you from the dust. And that's why I couldn't run off too far in this passage, because it could be this morning that you need to be saved. For the fool, thou fool, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:36, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. I got a list of other things I'm not going to get to this morning. It's not really important, because it could be right now that you need to be quickened. You're a fool this morning if you come to this church and the Holy Spirit of God is telling you you need to be saved and you're not. And I am not happy about it, but I'm seriously concerned. And so let's have every head bowed and every eye closed.